Good morning, and Merry Christmas. I'm so glad you're here today, and for those watching online, we're glad you're with us as well. God is good. Amen. What a sweet time of worship together. Awesome. And don't you love our kids? I'll tell you, I love to look at the kids, and I love to look at you. Because I look on your faces, and I see a look that I never get when I'm preaching. I don't know. It's okay. Well, we're starting a great series, a Christmas series, Overcoming the Darkness, and we're going to be looking together at living in the true light of Christmas, and I'm excited about this. We're going to be talking about today God's presence, next week God's promise, the following week God's power, and on Christmas Eve, God's people, and how the light of God shines through us and makes a difference in the world. But I want to read together Isaiah 9:2 as we get started. And I know you just sat down, but if you're feeling up to it, stand up. And if not, read like you're standing, okay? Isaiah 9:2 and 6. Let's read this together. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. In your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you well know, light has always been a theme in the celebration of Christmas, and probably because it started with a star that shone that first Christmas night, and of course the glory of the Lord that shone round about on the shepherds, and that one angel named Lo. The angel of the Lord was especially bright, I'm sure, and of course we have the lighting of the Christmas trees, and we have our beautiful trees here, and it reminds us of the first Christmas tree. Tradition tells us Martin Luther took a tree into the house. I'm sure his wife said, honey, what are you doing? But he put it in the house and he put candles on it to represent not just the evergreen, the everlasting life made possible by Christ, but Jesus, the light of the world. And imagine if as the trees got a little toasty, those candles were a little scary. Can you imagine? But I'm glad for the lights we have now. But they remind us of Jesus, the light. And of course, hanging lights on our houses. I'm curious, how many have already hung your lights on your house? My neighborhood, it gets earlier and earlier. I feel the pressure. I do. But I don't have time to do it till tomorrow. But I've succumbed to the pressure to go green, and I've gone LED. And the only trouble with LED Christmas lights is they're so stinking dim. I've got to get the flashlight out to see if they're on. You know, are the lights on? I don't know. I can't tell, you know. But we're going to go for it. Some houses get a little over the top. Would you agree with that? Look at this picture of somebody who needs therapy. Definitely. I would not want to pay their electric bill, that's for sure. But, you know, really all the light is all about celebrating Jesus, the light, God's presence in our life. And I want to talk about that today. Now, obviously, God's presence was seen in the Old Testament. We have the human appearances of God called theophanies. And oftentimes, God would appear in different ways, and he would appear in a human form. And I personally believe this was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, who has always existed as God. And sometimes called the angel of the Lord. One example of that is in the call of Moses in Exodus 3. It says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now this was more than a talking bush or even a regular angel. Verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. This was Christ appearing in this burning bush. And that we also see the Old Testament references to visions and voices. Some of you have visions and voices. You know, now it's rather unusual occurrence, but back in Old Testament times, it's quite common. I love Lily Tomlin, the great theologian, said, why is it when we talk to God, we're praying, and when God speaks to us, we're schizophrenic? Think about that. I mean, we should expect that God would speak to us. In the Old Testament, it is a very common occurrence. Genesis 15, calling of Abraham, who was called Abram at first, says, sometimes later the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram. I will protect you and your reward will be great. And the calling of Samuel, the great prophet, in 1 Samuel 3, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, "Here I am." And God spoke in the Old Testament. We also probably have the longest lasting and most visible manifestation of God's presence in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you got to keep in mind that as God delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage, they took a lot of baggage with them from Egypt, one of which was the forms of worship and the objects of worship in Egypt. And in Egypt, they worship stuff, visual things. And so now they're following Yahweh into the wilderness, and God wanted to give them a visual demonstration and representation of his presence. And so he gave them the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle served a couple of functions. One is it was a visible teaching opportunity to understand worship. We have a picture of a model here, and God's people learn that the way to approach God is with great reverence and with great respect. And they would enter into the left there. They would enter in, and the first thing they would do is make atonement for their sin. And purity is very important. Holiness is important. The first thing we do when we approach God is we recognize the sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross, and we receive atonement for our sin and forgiveness. And then the moving in, the entering in, the idea of worship as starting with a surrender of ourselves to God. He cleanses us. We have there the laver that was the washing, represents baptism, and then entering into the holy place and inside the most holy place. Now, everybody couldn't go in there. But now, because Christ died on the cross and tore the temple veil in two, we can go into the very presence of God. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. We have access into the very presence of God. But the tabernacle was a visual demonstration of how we approach God in worship. But it was also a very important symbol of God's presence with them. Because as they left the visual gods of Egypt, as they entered into the wilderness, they needed something to show them that God was with them. Didn't just leave them when he parted the Red Sea, but he was going with them through their journey into the wilderness and into the promised land. And so God showed himself in a very powerful way. I love this next picture. And even though it looks like something out of Raiders of the Lost Ark, this is probably similar to what it looked like, because God gave a pillar of fire at night and a smoke cloud in the daytime. And whenever it was time to pack up and move on, God's presence would move on before them, and they would follow after God's leading. But then there was also where God said, "I want you to make me a very special place and build an ark or a box that would hold the Ten Commandments." And so the Ark of the Covenant was constructed. The bottom part was covered with gold. The lid was actually solid gold. And on the top of the lid, there were two cherubim, which are angelic figures, and they were in a worship position. And between the two cherubim there on the top of the lid was the mercy seat where God would meet with Moses. And I'm sure the people were very comforted that Moses would be in the camp meeting with God. The last time he met with God and went up on the mountain, they got in trouble. You remember that? Yeah. So it was very comforting that their leader would meet with God right in their midst and be able to give them instruction to go on from there. Verse 22, God says, makes a promise to Moses and says, "I will meet you there," right there on top of the Ark of the Covenant in that Holy of Holies, "and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim and that hover over the Ark of the Covenant. From there I will give you my commands for the people of Israel." Well, another way that God showed his presence in the Old Testament was the glory cloud of fire. Fire has always got attention from people. I had a fire in my neighborhood just within the last week, and it was all the news. And fire gets our attention, and God gave a glory cloud of fire over the people. In verse 34 in Exodus 40, it says, "Then the cloud covered the temple, the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Verse 38, "The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud, so the whole family of Israel could see it." That was important. They needed to know that God was with them. This continued throughout all of their journeys. Well, then we also have in the Old Testament the God's presence in the worshiping community. David in the Psalms would continually talk about praising the Lord together. And Psalm 133, 1 and 3 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. For there," say there, "the Lord bestows," say bestows, "bestows his blessing even life forevermore. And that word bestows, Shabbat in Hebrew, is a really interesting word. It means commanded. It means to send with authority. And what God is promising here through His word is that when we dwell together in unity, when we live together and we make our stuff, we get through our stuff, we work through our stuff, we stay united in our unity, not just as a church, but on the Central Coast, other churches, this place is going to be where God commands His blessing. And I want to be where God commands His blessing. How about you? I want to be the place of blessing, and that is a great promise from God. So we clearly see in the Old Testament that God longs to be with His people, and He makes provision for that to happen. But in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of a promise that God is going to come in person, and He's going to dwell among us for a season of time in the person of Jesus, Messiah. 700 years before Bethlehem, in Isaiah 40, there's a promise. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it together." If you take a note, you might circle the phrase, "the glory of the Lord." That is the presence of God that would be uniquely and ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign, the virgin..." And by the way, some liberal commentators say, well, that just refers to a young girl. No, it refers Alma in the original Hebrew. It refers to one who is veiled, kept out of sight. And definitely references the fact that there's sexual purity there. "A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. A young married girl having a baby would not be much of a sign, would it? Hello? A sign, a young girl will get married and have a baby. Really? Wow. No, that's not a sign. A sign is when she's never had sex and has a baby. Can I get a witness? And that's why Joseph, I'm sure, had a challenge believing Mary's story, at first at least. But a tremendous sign that a virgin would give birth to a child. And you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. So with the coming of Messiah, we have God's presence in the New Testament fulfilled. And so when the angel appeared to Joseph and said, relax, she really was impregnated by God. In Matthew 1, it says, "She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus," or Yeshua, "for he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child," Isaiah 7:14. "She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Jesus comes as Messiah, as the light of God's presence. And I want to briefly this morning suggest some ways in which Jesus shines in our life as God's presence. First of all, He shows the full nature of God. The full nature of God. And the reason I put the word "full" in there is that we can observe in nature, Romans 1, that God is awesome, and there's obviously a creator. So, you know, we understand the nature of God in Romans 1 as mighty and powerful, but Jesus comes to reveal the full nature of God. And Jesus pre-existed as the Son of God in the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John calls Him the Word, Logos, which means the creative expression of God. If you work for someone and your boss says, okay, let's do that project, but wait until I give you the word. What does that mean? It means the point of, we go with it, expressing that, the work or whatever. So the word means the creative expression of God. And so God expresses and creates through Jesus. So John 1 says, "In the beginning was the word." In the beginning, the word already existed. "The word was with God, and the word was God." That's important because the Word was God, but the Word was with God in that triunity, that fellowship of three persons. Verse 2, "He existed in the beginning with God. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone." If you take a note, you might circle that phrase, "His life brought light." And what that means is that Jesus, the Word, the Son of God, gave the spiritual desire for relationship with God in every human heart. It says in Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in the human heart. And what that means is that there's a natural part of our DNA that seeks to worship something higher than ourselves. Worship is a very common expression in most cultures down through human history. Why? Because Christ has placed in our heart the desire for a transcendent connection, to be connected to God. And so the light of Christ is really that desire in us. Jesus said in John 10, pretty clear about his understanding of who he was, "I and the Father are one." And as I said before, that word "one" is not like one in purpose or philosophy of ministry. Certainly they were on the same page. But it means more than that. It means that they were one. Heis in the Greek is a primary number. It doesn't just mean one in philosophy. It means one. One and one equals one. That's what the number means, which was amazing. Also, he goes on to say, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And you may say this is not that profound, but let me tell you, for a Jewish person in Jewish culture, this was huge. It was an amazing claim. Why? Because for the Jewish mind, they thought differently than we do. We think in the Western culture, we think in terms of a line being between the material and the spiritual. So for you and I, there's a line down here, the material, you, me, the carpet, plants, stuff, material, line, spiritual stuff, God, angels, demons, stuff we can't see. So kind of the spiritual line, material stuff. To the Hebrew mind, there was a line, and it divided only two things. God, line, everything else. Everything else. Line, God, everything else. So, for Jesus to say, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," was an amazing claim. And that's why they wanted to kill him, because they knew exactly what he was claiming. He was claiming to be God in the flesh. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So God gives us the ability to see Jesus for who he really is. And Jesus is the light of God's presence among us. We also see that he demonstrates the love of God. Demonstrates the love of God. Now, we all know that love, true love, is more than just a feeling. Love needs to be communicated, needs to be acted upon. Love is an active verb. And true love is more than a feeling. And so it needs to be demonstrated. And Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you take a note, you might circle the words "demonstrates" and the word "died." And this is really important, because sometimes we fall into the darkness of thinking that God only loves those who are lovable. But the truth is, God loves all of us so much that he died for us while we were yet sinners. How many are trying your best to follow Jesus? Trying your best to be good? Trying your best to be lovable? Yeah. Isn't it good to know that God loved us when we were just not that way at all? Now, we're not what we hopefully will be. Amen?
Amen.
We're in process. We're getting there. We're not what we're going to be someday, but thank God we're not what we used to be. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Yeah. But God loved us when we were lost, and that is comforting to know. But God shows his love in Christ and demonstrates it. Now, during Christ's earthly ministry here, we have so many great stories that show us how unique God's love really is. And I've given you some stories there to look up on your own, but just a couple real quick. I love the woman at the well who had some problems. She had relational challenges. She was relationally dysfunctional, probably sexually addicted. I mean, all kinds of problems. And Jesus didn't come along and say, "You vile sinner scumbag." No. No, he says to her, "Oh, sweetie, if you only knew the gift that I have for you, you would take it." Do you realize how honoring that is? That is so honoring. Jesus is saying, "You're choosing all these things because you don't understand the best choice available to you. I'm the best choice you got. If you understood that, you would take it." He is so honoring. And I love that about Jesus. And we should have the same approach toward people who are lost. Not tell them, "You know, you're going to hell, you liberal Democrats," or whatever you say, you know. I know the way some of you think, you know. Just kidding. But what I'm saying, we categorize people. It's us and them, and them are horrible. But you know what Jesus would say to anybody who's lost? And by the way, let me give you a news bulletin. Lost people act lost. Sinners sin. Addicted people keep showing signs of addiction and brokenness. And we need to understand that people who are lost act lost. And we should say to them, oh man, if you only knew the difference Jesus could make in your life. I'm not putting down your brokenness. I'm not putting down your lostness and your sin. What I'm saying to you, if you understood what Jesus had to offer you, you would take it. It's the best life possible. And by the way, don't write any notes about politics. I don't care what party you're in, as long as you follow Jesus. Amen? Well, just another real quick. I love the woman caught in adultery story where Jesus says, you know, go and sin no more. He doesn't minimize the sin. But he says so powerfully that your past, my precious daughter, is not going to determine your future. Are you glad for that? Amen. How's that for a good God? Amen? Amen. Well, so many stories there, and you can look them up on your own. But Jesus came to demonstrate the love of God. He not only lived for us and showed us the love of God, but he died for us while we were yet sinners. Well, the third way Jesus is the light of God's presence is he teaches us the full truth of God. The full truth. And again, the reason I put full in there is that there is truth in the world. And sometimes we think of other truths, but really all truth is God's truth. Would you agree with that? All truth is God's truth. Now, we come upon partial truth, and we don't have to be intimidated by it. You know, what if another religion says something that's good? Well, it can't be good. It's another religion. Well, all truth is God's truth. Buddha said, a bucket is filled one drop at a time. That's true. I mean, if you're going to fill a bucket, one drop at a time. I mean, it takes time to build up stuff. I wish my coffee maker in the morning could be a little quicker than one drip at a time. But that's a truth. But it's not the full truth. I mean, even Oprah said, this moment is the only one you have for sure. That's true. We don't have the future yet. We have this moment. Of course, Oprah said some stuff that's not so good. Like, follow your instincts. That's where true wisdom manifests itself. Can I just tell you as your pastor? Don't follow your instincts. Follow the Spirit of God, because the spirit and the flesh are at war against these others. So follow God. But Tony Robbins is a popular guy. He said, it's not what we get, but what we become that's important. It's what we contribute that gives meaning to our lives. That's true, isn't it? People spend hundreds of dollars for that. Can I just tell you? It's in here for free. So Jesus is the source of truth, and he brings the full truth of God. In John 8:28, it says, so, and by the way, whenever you come across a word like so, or therefore, you ought to study the contrast or the context. And this context is that people didn't understand what Jesus was telling them about his relationship with his Father. So, say so. So, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. And Jesus didn't use that word I am or the phrase very lightly. I am he. I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father has taught me. So Jesus is the source of truth, and he's in unity with the Father. He and the Father are one, and he speaks with the authority of God. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you take a note, circle that phrase, the light of life. That means you have understanding. God gives you wisdom to see what is good and what is not good, and we begin to grow in that wisdom of God. And so we need the light of God, and Jesus has come to bring that balance of truth and grace. We need both. The truth by itself can leave us pretty hopeless and broken if it wasn't for the grace of God that gives us hope that we can be forgiven and restored. Amen? And if you don't have the truth, you don't know how much you need grace. So Jesus came to give us plenty of both. But we need to stay close to him. I love what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 2. You are truly my disciples if, say if, if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Too many people take verse 32 without 31. They just think the promise is you'll know the truth and you'll be set free by it. Really? What's the prerequisite for that promise? Verse 31. You're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. I have here a little light bulb, and it's not shining for what reason? It's not plugged in. It's a great little bulb, But you got to be plugged into the power. And the promise of Jesus is you will know the truth and be set free by it, but you got to plug in. You got to stay connected to Him. The fourth way that Jesus is the light of God's presence is that He reveals the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. How many realize that life is full of mysteries? Just the older I get, the more mysterious life gets. I mean, life and death, pain and suffering, why women like to shop. And all the pillows. You know the mysteries that I struggle with, you know? There are mysteries in life, but none are more complex than trying to understand God. God is a triunity of three persons. You know, some people believe that God was just alone out in the universe. You know, Dallas Willard calls it the cosmic stare. You know, just waiting. And so He got lonely and bummed out, so He created people and angels and stuff. That's not the biblical picture of God. The biblical picture of God is that God has always existed, dancing in a fellowship, a love community of three persons. And their love was so explosive, they wanted to create, to share the love. That's what it says in Romans. But the love of God as a fellowship, a trinity, is poured out in our hearts. So the love of God is in us, not just toward us, but the love that God shares in Himself. And so we need to understand that the reality of God is certainly mysterious. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in our world, and was taken up in glory." And so Jesus came to reveal the mysteries of godliness. And godliness is the reality of God in a person's life that begins to take effect and make a difference. It's not the same as moralistic religious effort. Godliness is when we make God the center of our life and all the positive results tend to flow from that. That's godliness. Being God-centered, God-focused, God-empowered. That's what godliness is. And it's truly a mystery. Paul talks about it in Colossians 1. "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." What mystery? "The mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Isn't it amazing to think that Christ, by His Spirit, takes up residence in our life? We become the dwelling place of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not to overquote Dallas Willard, my mentor and great teacher, but he says, the reality of the kingdom of God in us, that dwells in us, the presence and power of God within us, is so real and so strong that when you, as a Christ follower, walk into a room, you bring with you the authority of Jesus. You change the spiritual atmosphere of the room that you enter. Why? Because Christ is in you. You bring the presence of Christ, and you're not cocky, but you're confident that you make a difference. That's why you don't always have to be uptight about what you're saying. Yes, we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us and, you know, be ready to speak the truth, certainly. But we can just be confident that our presence makes a difference. And the presence of Christ in us will shine, certainly. But that is truly a mystery. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is something that we should be seeking, and that's the reign of God in our lives. Matthew 13:34, Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, He never spoke to them without using such parables. And what was the purpose of a parable? The parable, parabolos in the Greek, means to cast alongside. Cast alongside. It means, in order to understand this, I will tell you this. To show you how this works, I will give you this story. We understand this because of that. That's what parabolos means. And so Jesus spoke in these stories so that He could not only illustrate the truth of the story, but that people would have to kind of work a little to understand. And the reason He did that is because the kingdom of God is mysterious. Hiddenness is a very important concept to understand in spiritual life. And the mysteries of God are not hidden from you. They're hidden for you. So that as you dig in, you discover these wonderful treasures. You know, the fun of an Easter egg hunt. It's always good to use Easter illustrations at Christmas time, but it's all the good news. Amen? The fun of an Easter egg hunt is finding the stuff. You know, if your kids ran out in the front lawn, there's a big pile of eggs, they'd go, "Phew, that's a lot of fun." They're just looking for it. And the thing I love and thing I'm looking forward to our new series after the first year, looking through the story of God and the Old and New Testaments, is that there's going to be treasures for us to discover. And we're going to discover stuff and go, whoa, that is so cool. And I love the fact that the truth and the blessing of God's Word is inexhaustible. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. So we need to seek the kingdom with all of our hearts. One of the most mysterious things of all is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, I know churches that are divided over eschatology or study of end things. That's so tragic to me. Because there's mysteries in that. We don't understand it all. Ultimately, we're on the welcoming committee, not the program committee. You're going to welcome Him back, and we may not understand all the ways that He's going to come, but we know for sure that He is. He is coming. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne." And let me tell you something, friends. That throne is going to be on earth. Revelation 21. We're going to get a new capital, a new king, and Jesus is going to reign. In Revelation 5, we're going to reign with Him forever. So if you're planning on retirement and sitting on a cloud with a harp and a halo, good luck. Because the reality is, as a Christ follower, you're going to be used in purposeful ways serving the King forever. And it's going to be awesome. And we look forward to that. But that is a mystery, certainly. Well, there's one more thing that I want to mention about the way that Jesus is the light of God's presence. And that is that He is present by the Spirit of God. And here again is a mystery how Jesus can be sitting at the right hand of the Father, enthroned in glory, this morning, right now, and yet by His Spirit He dwells in us. That is the mystery of God's Spirit. But Christ is the light of God's presence in that His presence is with us by the Spirit of God. Jesus said on the night before the cross in that upper room in John 14, "All who love Me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." If you take a note, you might circle that word home. It's an important word in the Greek. The word meno, M-E-N-O, means dwelling place or place of residence. And so the promise here by Jesus is that for His followers, the Father and the Son will come and make the dwelling place in us. Earlier, it's interesting, you know the verse well in John 14, 1, where Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms." You know what that word is? Meno. Same word. Certainly, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us to go when we die, but I personally believe, could be wrong, don't think I am. Could be wrong. Don't think I am. I think Jesus wasn't talking about someday heaven. He was talking about, I'm going away to prepare the possibility for all of you to be dwelling places of God. My Father lives in many places, and He's going to live in us. And Jesus said, and I'm going to live in you. That's the good news that Jesus was giving. Verse 18, He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Not in 2,000 years. "I will come to you." He came upon the church at Pentecost and took up residence in His followers, and He lives in us. "Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you." That's the mystery of God, that He takes up residence in us. God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is in us. Jesus said in John 16, "It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him to you." If you take a note, you might circle the word Advocate. It's an important word. It's the word for the Holy Spirit, Parakletos. It's an interesting word in that it means several things that are helpful for us to understand how the Spirit works in our life. For one is, it means the one who comes alongside to help. If one of you came up and helped me move the podium here, I would get on this side. You would get on this side. I would say, "Could somebody help me move the podium?" And somebody would come up and come alongside to help me. So the Holy Spirit of Christ in us helps us when we don't have enough strength to do what we need to do. When we can't make it through a situation, we call out for help. And Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit shows up. Are you glad for that? Are you glad you don't have to live the Christian life in your own strength? But whenever we need help, we just go, "Oh, Jesus, help me." My kids are driving me crazy. Come now, Lord, and help me. You know, when you want to say something like, I told you so, is right on your tongue. And you say, oh, Lord, help me to zip it. He does. And he is available to us as the one who comes alongside to help. He also protects us. I love parakletos was used in the military world for the one that protects your back. And I've known many soldiers that have actually been in battle. And they say, you know, and studies have proven this. In the heat of battle, they're not fighting for country as much as they love their country. In the heat of battle, they're fighting for each other. They go into death-defying situations together because they're going to protect each other. And parakletos referred to that person that you would battle in hand-to-hand combat would cover your back. And aren't you glad that in the spiritual warfare we face, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is with us, protecting us in ways that we need protection. Amen?
Amen.
Well, the Spirit of God is with us. Emmanuel is with us in our times of need. In his book, Deserted by God, Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of the first physician to die of AIDS in the United Kingdom. He was a young Christian and had contracted the disease doing medical research in Zimbabwe. In the last days of his life, his power of communication failed and he struggled with increasing difficulty to express his thoughts to his wife. On one occasion, she simply could not understand his message. So he wrote on a pad of paper, weak but purposeful, he wrote the letter J. She ran to the medical dictionary and started looking up all the words that started with J, and she would say them to him and get no response. And finally she said, Jesus? And his eyes lit up with a smile, and he gently nodded. He was saying to her that in the midst of his struggle, he was trusting in Jesus. And in that moment, for this man and his wife, Jesus was what they needed. Not on what you're going through today, but you call out to him, and he will help you. Jesus, the Spirit of God, is also with us, not just in our tough times. He's with us in our worship, as we gather, whenever we gather as believers. Jesus said in Matthew 18, where two or three gather together as my followers, I am. Again, I am. The same I am that spoke from the bush is with us. The I am, the creative expression of God. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is with us, among us. You know, the famous theologian Karl Barth was in Basel, Switzerland, and he was on a streetcar, and a young male tourist got on the streetcar. And Karl Barth, the great theologian, said, young man, is this your first time to our city? Yes, it is. He says, is there any particular thing you'd like to see? And the young man said, you know, actually, I'd like to meet the great theologian Karl Barth. And so Karl Barth said, that's interesting. And the young man said, do you know him? Karl Barth said, yes, I do. Actually, I give him a shave every morning. And the young man leaped to his feet, jumped off the streetcar and said, wow! I got to meet Karl Barth's barber. He was so excited. And you know, I think sometimes when we get together, we fail to realize that Jesus Christ is in us and among us. Amen? So we should just rejoice that together we gather in his presence and he can help us at our point of need. He can be strength to us through each other. We can be encouraging to each other. We can be the hands of Jesus to each other. This is a great opportunity, especially at Christmas time, to be the compassionate response of Jesus, to be the instruments of his love. And I hope that we'll let him fill us and use us for that purpose. Let's bow our heads and pray. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know if you're struggling in some deep way. But I want you to know that Jesus is here and Jesus loves you. And the light of his presence can bring light to the darkness of your struggle today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask God that you would illuminate our understanding, not just of the hope that we have in you, but our need for that hope. Not just of your grace that's available to us, but the truth of our need for that grace. Lord, let us not live in the darkness of deception, of self-reliance. But Lord, may we open up our hearts to you, for you want to come in and light up our lives. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you and ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us and fill us and use us, especially at this time of year, Lord, when there's so much darkness in the midst of the light. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.